When we think about the blessings that we really do enjoy in this country, we have a lot for which to be thankful, a lot for which to be grateful. We have many freedoms. We have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom to choose an education in a field of study that is of interest to us. We have freedom to travel. We have the ability to move from one state to another, from one county to another, without having to request permission from government bureaucrats. We're free to do that. Often the only thing that holds us back from traveling is the weather. Here in the upper Midwest, perhaps in wintertime, in other parts of the country, other types of weather that can be hindrance. But we can change jobs at will. We can worship as we wish to, or not worship at all. We're free to do all of those things. Why? Why can we do all of those things and more? I'd like to turn back to Genesis 26. And we read a statement here that helps us understand why we have the freedoms we do and are able to do the things that we can do in this country. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Eternal appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." We enjoy great freedoms and blessings in our country because of Abraham and the promises that God made to him. When you think about it, Abraham was a pillar in God's plan for what became the nation of Israel. Abraham was one of those pillars upon which the nation of Israel was built. And he's also mentioned as a pillar in the church, the Old Testament church, and as a pillar in the church by his example of faith and by his example of loyalty to God. God had determined that there were certain characteristics that he wanted in his nation, the nation that he was going to use. That he wanted to have certain characteristics in that nation that he would work with in a special way. And so God chose men and women who had the characteristics that he wanted. And he provided opportunities for those men and women to grow in those characteristics. At times God tested them to see whether or not they were preparing to serve him and would serve him well. So when you think about the leadership that God worked with, it was made up of many different types of people, personalities, different strengths, weaknesses, talents, and abilities. But God didn't choose leaders for his nation by chance, by happenstance. God did it according to a plan and according to a purpose. Notice Abraham's attitude about fulfilling God's plan and purpose for his Old Testament people. Genesis 24, we find something revealed here about Abraham's character and Abraham's concern that he was doing as God wanted him to do. Genesis 24, verse 1 through about 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. And the Eternal had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Eternal, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now, think about what Abraham was doing here by this conduct. Abraham clearly had genuine concern for his son and for the plan that God was working out. And so Abraham got involved in exercising some guidance and giving some direction to the course of Isaac's life by being involved in this way. Today, some would call it meddling. Some children might call it meddling and see it as meddling. And, you know, you can ask your son or daughter if they would trust you to pick their mate for them. And, okay, mom, dad, pick my husband or wife for me. And, you know, ask them if they would be, you know, willing, and just see what the reaction is that you might get. But here we find that, of course, a different time, different custom, but Abraham was very involved. Abraham was concerned about what God was doing. He was concerned that Isaac would fall prey to the pitfalls, to the temptations among the Canaanites. But he was especially concerned that Isaac would forget God and forget the God that was working with him and with his family. I know when I started coming into the church in 1968, my father was very concerned. I just thought it was being mad at me and angry at me because I was no longer attending the Catholic Church. And he did have a great deal of anger about that, and I just attributed it all to being mad at me. But I came to realize later on he was genuinely concerned for me, wondering, what am I getting myself into, and where was my life going to take me? Yeah, he had a genuine concern. Abraham did in this case. He was concerned that God's plan would be fulfilled as he wanted, as God wanted, that it would come about, that they would do their part, that he, Abraham, and his family and their descendants would do their part to serve God. That was Abraham's concern. That was his interest. And because of that concern, because of his loyalty to God, Abraham and his descendants have been blessed. We enjoy many of those blessings today. And we appreciate that. Now, contrast that attitude with another story. Genesis 25, verse 29. Genesis 29, notice the difference. Where was the concern here? Genesis 25, verse 29 through 34. Genesis 25, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" What was it? Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of the lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And notice this note that's added. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's a special note that is added. Esau despised his birthright. Many have asked the question and speculated, why did Esau despise his birthright? Why did he give it up? And there have been many different theories, many different answers. But the net result, when you compare the net result of that with what Abraham did, the net result was that Esau exercised concern only for himself alone, without giving thought to the future, without giving thought to the welfare of his own sons and daughters and his descendants. Esau didn't give a thought to that. He gave a thought, concern only for himself in this case. And then notice Genesis 26 and verse 34 and 35. There's a clear contrast in the character of Abraham and his vision and foresight and Esau in this case. Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The Jewish writings say that these daughters-in-laws quarreled with their in-laws and rebelled against their religion. That's what Jewish tradition says. They rebelled against their religion. Esau was clearly not concerned, as Abraham was, about building a family that would serve God and building a nation as God wanted, and he ended up cutting himself off from his family and from the blessings of Abraham. That's what Esau ended up doing. So the difference in character between Abraham and Esau is clear. Now think about this. Just as God determined that there were certain characteristics that he wanted in his nation, and he carefully chose men and women to help build that nation, likewise, God determines and has determined that there are certain characteristics he wants in his church, that he wants in his church today, certain characteristics that God is interested in having in his church. And he calls individuals into the church to help build it and to help do his work. You who he has called and God's people, God calls people to do a work, and the individuals that he wants, you, me, all of us who are here and in God's church. God does not leave to chance, I don't believe, who he calls and who he puts into his church. He's certainly not less concerned about the makeup and characteristics of his spiritual body that he works with. He's not less concerned about the makeup of that spiritual body than he was with the physical nation that he built. If anything, he's far more concerned with the makeup of the spiritual body. And in any local congregation of the true church of God, those who are present are not there by chance. We're not here by chance in this congregation, Beloit, or any other congregation. We're not there by chance. God is very interested in the makeup of the congregations that he works with. And so let's examine some of the pillars of the Old Testament church, the nation that God was working with and through. Look at a few of those characteristics that he wanted present in the nation at that time that he built that nation up continuously and that he wants in his church today. We'll look at some of those pillars and some of those characteristics. God has called us here in Peoria into this congregation. He's called me to serve as your pastor, and now Mr. Foster to serve as your pastor. God does things with purpose. He doesn't do things by chance. He does things for a reason. I think it's important for us to reflect on how God works in his church and how God works in any congregation that he has great interest in and the characteristics that he wants. So let's look at a few of those pillars. Let's go back to the example of Abraham, but I want to turn to Hebrews 11. We've already seen a little bit about Abraham, but Hebrews 11, let's read what it says about him in verses 8 through 10. A pillar in the nation that God was building. Hebrews 11, verse 8. We read that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here, we see that God chose a man, Abraham, of great character and vision. Here was a man of character and vision who could see the big picture. He didn't think small. He saw the big picture of what God was doing and what God's promise meant for him, for his family, for their descendants. Abraham could see down the road in the future, and he understood what this meant. Could see the big picture of God's plan. He thought big, and he lived by faith. You look at the things that it says about him. He moved to a new land on God's command. You know, he didn't know where he was going, but he went. He simply obeyed. He believed that he would have a son on God's promise. Although all the physical evidence was against that, he believed he would have a son just because God said he would. He believed he would have many descendants, as God told him. And there was a time in his life where that didn't look possible. He was willing to sacrifice his son, as God ordered. Because, again, he saw the big picture. Now, Abraham was a man of faith and vision. God does call people of vision into his church. and into any congregation. Some in God's church, some in any congregation have more vision than others, and that may be a strength of theirs. Others grow in faith to a greater degree and live by faith and walk by faith. And there are people in any congregation who are known as people of faith. And we sometimes marvel at their example and we learn from their example. And as small as we are here in Peoria, and you know, the makeup of the Peoria congregation may change a little bit in the weeks ahead as some from, you know, the St. Louis area may join here or down in Springfield. You know, in any congregation, as small as it is, there are people of faith. All of God's people have a certain amount of faith, but there are people who really have that as a strength of theirs. Others who are visionaries, who have a bigger picture and see a big picture. And God is able to use all those different characteristics to serve one another, and ultimately to serve Him. So vision and faith are much needed in any congregation. Those are characteristics that God needs. We're all expected to maintain a certain amount of vision about the coming kingdom of God, as Abraham did. We all have to have a measure of that. The feast will help us in that. But vision and faith are some characteristics that God is looking for. Well, let's look at another pillar in God's plan in as He was building His nation. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. In verses 62 through 67, we look at the example of Isaac, the next pillar in this plan. What kind of a man was Isaac? What characteristics did he have that God wanted in his nation, which God also wants in his church today? We'll look at just three little vignettes, short accounts of something in Isaac's life. And if this is all we knew about Isaac, what we read here, what would you conclude were characteristics in Isaac's life that God really wanted and why He used him as He did? Genesis 24, verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelled in the south. Beer Lahai Roy. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Little vignette. It tells us something about Isaac. If this is all you knew about Isaac, what does it tell you about him? Let's go to another one. Genesis 25, verse 5 and 6, and then verse 11. Genesis 25, 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. Now let's read verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And God blessed his son Isaac. A little bit more, just a little bit of insight into Isaac. Genesis 26. And let's read verses 24 through 29. Genesis 26, verse 24, again about Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he, Isaac, built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, prayed, talked to God, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Eternal." three little vignettes of Isaac's life. There's a lot more about Isaac's life that we could read and that we could see. But in these three little stories, we find a man who was a meditating man who would go out to meditate. We presume on his life, on his relationship with God, on God's law, on what God was doing. He meditated. That word means to reflect, to think on important things. And Isaac was a man who did such things. We find that God blessed Isaac. So obviously Isaac was pleasing to God, because in several of the verses we read, it says God blessed him. So Isaac was pleasing to God, and Isaac talked with God. Isaac called on the name of God. Isaac prayed. We get a little bit about the character. This is all we knew about Isaac. We would conclude he was a man who appears to be close to God. That he was a man who respected God. That he was a man who followed steadfastly in the teachings of his father Abraham. That as Abraham taught him, that's how he lived. And respected those teachings. And he was willing to follow directions as God instructed him. And God blessed him for that. So it just gives us a little bit of glimpse into the life of Isaac. And we know that God used Isaac as a major pillar of his nation, of the church of the Old Testament. Was Isaac chosen by chance, or did God know him? Did God know his character? And I think, again, we can ask, are we in God's church by chance, or did God call you here with a purpose and for the characteristics that you bring to this congregation? And the things that you can do to serve God and serve this congregation. God doesn't do things by chance. Others will serve as well. And as God calls new ones, which we hope to see, we hope that God will add new ones. We've been counseling someone for baptism in one of the other areas, and God has called new ones. God does call new ones, and they bring their spiritual gifts and talents, as you do as well. God doesn't build his church by chance or any congregation. Let's look at another pillar in Genesis chapter 25, a third pillar, Genesis chapter 25. And verse 21 through 23. God knew this man, apparently from the womb, Genesis 25, verse 21. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Eternal for his wife because she was barren, couldn't have children. And the Eternal granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" They were pretty rowdy, I guess, even as in the womb. So she went to inquire of the Eternal, and the Eternal said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." God knew from the womb certain things apparently about their characteristics. He knew certain things about Jacob, the next pillar we look at. Just as he knew some things about Jeremiah from the womb, he said, and about John the Baptist. What do we know about Jacob's character? What do you recall about Jacob's character? Well, just think about some of the stories you recall about Jacob. He was apparently a man of a lot of patience. He worked years for Rachel until she could become his wife. A lot of patience. Well, certainly patience is something God wants in any congregation and in the church of God. We all can grow in patience. Probably a good idea for some of us more than for others. Jacob was a man of endurance. It says he wrestled all night with a man who could not prevail against him. Wrestled all through the night and ended up receiving certain blessings from God as a result of that. Jacob was a man who trusted in God. He did something, it says here in Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22, that you do, that shows your trust in God. Jacob trusted in God as well. Genesis 28, and verses 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow, made a promise, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Eternal shall be my God. God would be his God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob had trust in God. He does what you do. You tithe. You give your tithe to God in trust. You believe him because God said, put me to the test in Malachi. God said, try me, see if I can't open up the gates of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. And so we do. We tithe because we trust God. Jacob clearly was a man who trusted God. In Genesis 27, back up a little bit, verses 1 through 4, Isaac, we know, wanted to give his eldest son certain blessings. And that wasn't wrong. A father had that right, had that responsibility. And Isaac wanted to give certain blessings to Esau. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. He answered him and said, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Apparently, Esau knew he was a hunter, and he knew just how to prepare that food, so it was the best possible barbecue or whatever you call it today, you know, that he prepared for his father just the way his father wanted it. He knew just how to do it. And Isaac wanted to bless him, and that certainly wasn't wrong. Let's go down to verse 22. So Jacob, we know what happened, how that Jacob deceived his father. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Eternal has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have God's blessings, and those who curse those descendants have been under a curse. Those who bless them and cooperate, work with them, have been blessed for that. Jacob inherited the blessings of Abraham. God knew that Esau's family would be deficient in some things. They will be blessed too. They will understand and someday have God's blessings. But God knew that he couldn't use them in the same way he could use Jacob's descendants, because they would be deficient to some degree. God was building a nation, and he wanted to be sure his nation had the characteristics in it that he desired. And it's the same with the church today. And through an extraordinary set of events, through history that God worked and purposed and planned, and miraculous events, through an extraordinary set of events, God built his nation. Against all odds, God built his nation. Likewise, God's church today is built in an extraordinary way when you think about it. The miracle of calling. Those of you who know what it's like to be called out of the world, through that miracle of calling, that extraordinary event of calling, God built his church. And again, not by chance. So Jacob was a pillar upon which God built and had certain characteristics, a man of patience, a man of endurance, a man who trusted God. Let's go to the next one. A very talented man who could take on a great deal of responsibility. He was a man who had a natural acumen for business, or so it seems. He was also a man of great faith in God. And in the most dire circumstances, he didn't allow himself to become negative or to really get down and discouraged. Talking about Joseph, the story of Joseph. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 50, because God used Joseph in an extraordinary way, as he did each of his servants, as he does his people today. Genesis 50. You're familiar with the story of Joseph, so we don't need to rehearse the entire story, but we come to the end of Joseph's life. That's what we read beginning here in verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. Notice his confidence and trust that God would do what he said he would do, and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There's that vision, seeing down the road and knowing God said this, he is going to do it. God will complete and fulfill his purpose. Then Joseph took an oath from his children, the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Not leave my remains here in Egypt, but take them with you when you go to the land. Joseph was so sure, so confident that God would do that. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was absolutely confident in God's promises and trusted that Israel would someday leave Egypt for the land that God had promised them. And he said, when that happens, take my bones with you. I don't want to be left behind here in Egypt. He knew God would do what he said he would do. So here was Joseph, who had certain talents, certain skills. God used those. And he also had great faith. And in the most discouraging circumstances, in prison, and for years, didn't allow himself to lose sight of the vision and the purpose that God was working out. Didn't allow himself to become discouraged. Let's look at another pillar, a fourth pillar. A man who, in some way, seems to have been very average. He certainly had faith in God, but it doesn't appear that he was just crammed full of talent. He had a great education, but in other ways, he seems, by his own mouth, to have been very average. He was trained to be a ruler or a leader. And notice his own words about himself in Exodus chapter 3. We're talking about Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Notice what he said about himself when God commissioned him, gave him a job to do, wanted him to fulfill a certain purpose, and he was reluctant. But notice what he said. Exodus 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, God said, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he had questions about, you know, why would you use me? No, I'm no great this or great that. No, why would you use me, God? Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What if they say that? So again, Moses had concerns. Why me? Who am I? Verse 10 and the next several verses. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Eternal said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Eternal? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Not me. I don't want to be the one. Somebody else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth. and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. It's an interesting story about just how reluctant Moses was, and yet God used him. God used him very powerfully. Moses knew himself, knew his limitations. Those things did concern him, but he did have faith. He had wisdom from God, and he had godly character. And God was able to use that in building his nation. It was Moses' character, not his talent, that was important to God. And it's the same for any of us in God's church. What's most important to God is your character, not your talent. God can use your talent, and God uses the talents of people in specific ways, in specific jobs. But what God is most concerned about is our character, as he was with Moses. So we see that God very carefully built into his nation, as he does with his church, the qualities, certain characteristics that he wants. He chooses leaders, and he chooses followers carefully, according to that plan. If you just go back and kind of review that list of some of those character qualities, what do you have? I've jotted down a few. Vision, faith, closeness to God, steadfastness in the truth, obedience, not a popular word today in the world scene, patience, endurance of trials, complete trust in God, resisting negative thinking, confidence in God's promises, godly character. These are all things that, you know, God's people are to be growing in. God has called us into his church, again, not by chance, but because he knows that these are things his people are growing in. And he tests us. He allows us to be tested in these things. And in any congregation, he allows any of us in any congregation to be tested in these things. God has used these to construct and build his church today. These are important to God. The makeup of any local congregation changes. They get new pastors and another pastor comes in. They get members who move out of the area and members who move into the area. And the makeup of any congregation changes. But God has a plan. And God works according to his plan. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. Very interesting section of scripture here. In Romans 1, it teaches us an important lesson that we in God's church know and we believe. Most people don't. Most people don't believe what is indicated here. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Most people don't believe that God intervenes in human affairs and that God intervenes in individual lives. Most people don't really believe that, but we do. We believe that God has intervened in our lives and put us in his church and called us to be part of his work and part of his church. I know that God intervened in my life, and I'm confident that you believe the same thing. If God was concerned, again, that his physical nation of ancient Israel had certain characteristics present in the people he worked with and through, how much greater concern is that to him about his church, about his spiritual nation today? Do we see the hand of God working in our lives, in the life of congregation, and the life of his church we really see the hand of God at work. Romans 2 and verses 1, beginning in verse 1 through about 7. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge for and whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Apparently, there was a problem there in the church at Rome. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 7 in the NIV says persistence in doing good. Now you think about that. God built a nation on men and women of faith, of repentance, of obedience, of patience, of godly character, all the things we mention, people who would continue to seek God despite trials and difficulties they faced, and who were committed to doing good. God built his nation on a people committed to doing good in the face of whatever trial, in the face of whatever was going on. Today, God continues that process of building a nation, a spiritual nation. On a church, the church that has the same basic characteristics, the same qualities, but with the added help of God's Spirit, so that we can grow in that frame of mind. And he has called men and women who he wants to grow in godly character. And that's what one of our responsibilities is. God himself established this church, the church of God. God founded the church of God. It's his church. It has his name, the church of God. And through his servants, through the years, he's established congregations, including this congregation. That's God's work. It's not just the work of man. That's God's work. And he puts into each of his church, into his church, into each congregation, again, God puts characteristics he wants. None of us are perfect, are we? We all have areas we need to grow in and to keep learning. But God keeps adding to his congregations as it pleases him. The makeup changes, but we keep growing in the characteristics God wants us to grow in. With a new pastor and perhaps new attendees, the Peoria congregation will change. We'll have a little different makeup and have the opportunity for new growth to grow in additional areas. And God will add as it pleases him. God is at work. We can't ever forget that. It is God's work in God's church. And understanding that, I think there are certain specific responsibilities as part of the church of God and as members of any congregation, certain specific responsibilities that we should keep in mind. Let's look at three of them I've listed down. One is to respect our calling into the body of Christ and our calling into this body, part of this congregation, to respect that God has called us into his church and brought us into this local congregation. Young and old, to respect our calling, unlike Esau, who did not respect that calling. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. Second Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's where we're all want to be headed and stay on that path, to make our calling and election sure. So one important responsibility is to respect our calling into the body of Christ and into being part of this local congregation. A second responsibility, to respect one another's calling into the body of Christ. To respect one another's calling, and by that, to grow in love and respect for our brethren. To continue to grow in love and respect for our brethren. Romans chapter 1, and verses 5 through 7. I'd like you to notice the terms, how God views his people. There's some interesting terms that God uses here. In Romans 1, verses 5 through 7. What do you see here? How God thinks about his people, the descriptions that God uses. Romans 1, as he inspired Paul to write. Romans 1, verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice the terms. The called of Jesus Christ. Beloved of God. Called to be saints. I mean, this is how God views his people and how he really expects us to view one another. Called of Jesus Christ. Beloved of God, called to be saints. That's how God views us and how he wants us to view one another. And a third responsibility, in addition to respecting our calling, respecting one another's calling, a third responsibility is to look primarily to the example of Jesus Christ and those pillars, men and women, of the Bible that God holds up to us as examples. To look primarily to Jesus Christ and those pillars that God holds up to us in the Bible as examples, and not just to ourselves and to one another. Not just to ourselves and to one another. We certainly do learn from one another. We learn from the good examples that are in any congregation. We learn a lot from one another. We learn from one another's examples. But we all make mistakes. All human beings make mistakes. And we can become discouraged if we only see men at work. If we look at the Church of God, AWA, or we look at any congregation of the Church of God, AWA, and all we see is men at work and their mistakes, that can get discouraging. But when we remember that God is at work, God does work through his ministry, and God does work in his people by his Holy Spirit. God does inspire his ministry, I believe that. And God does inspire his people. God works through his ministry and his people. God is in charge. If we only see men, well, then we can become very discouraged. My purpose, or my purpose as a pastor, as your pastor, as will be Mr. Foster's when he is here next week and takes over, is to preach and teach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. That's really our purpose, to preach that gospel and to teach the biblical guidelines of how to live, of what we have learned from the Bible and from others who have gone before us, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to teach those guidelines, and to serve, to try to serve God's people to the best of our ability, with love and with kindness. And again, we're not perfect, but we're still growing, and we have to remember that about one another, that all of us are still growing and still learning. I am, Mr. Foster is, all of you are as well. We're not perfect. We're still learning and growing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. God continue, and God is preparing pillars in his church. He continues to do that process of preparing pillars, a people he can use today and during the millennium. That's the vision we have, that God is using us. God is preparing us to be pillars. And there are pillars in this congregation. There are pillars in any congregation. We're the raw material, so to speak, that God is using. And our challenge is to continue to change and grow, to never stay static, but to continue to change and grow more and more like Jesus Christ, to understand our strengths and weaknesses and talents as Moses did, as all of God's pillars did, to understand our strengths and weaknesses, to shore up or overcome our weaknesses, and to use our strengths to serve God and His people, to grow in character. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God's promises to Abraham, whose seed we are spiritually, are still there. Those promises are still there for us to hope in. There's a lot we don't know about the future. We talk about, boy, what's going on in our country today? What's going on in the world around us? You know, are we, you know, it's in many ways it looks like we're living in the end of the age, the end times, but how far, how long? We don't know. There's a lot we don't know about the future, and we all have concerns about how to deal with what's coming down the road in our lives, and, you know, and anything happening in our lives in the future. Change, you know, I mean, change of one pastor to a new pastor, and, you know, there's change is a part of life. We have concerns about the future. There's a lot we don't know, but there's also a lot we do know. We have God's promises about the big picture and where God is taking His people. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's an interesting word, that word consider. The word literally means to be aware, to perceive, to know, to discover. We've gotten to know one another in the last, what year did we start? I have to think about, you know, the last several years since we started the Peoria congregation. And you'll get to know your new pastor. He'll get to know you. We get to know one another as we serve God's people. We become aware of one another. And that's why he says, consider one another to stir up love and good works. We all want to grow in knowledge, understanding, wisdom about God. We want to grow in love for God and love for God's people. We all want the same thing, ultimately, the kingdom of God. That's what I want. That's what you want. That's what Mr. Foster wants. We want the kingdom of God and to be a part of that. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. We don't know how far off, how soon, but we know it is approaching. And it's important for us to be together and exhort one another and encourage one another even more as that day gets closer. I want to conclude with a quote that Mr. Herbert Armstrong made years ago, that I thought was very profound and a good reminder. And I think as we transition here from one pastor to another pastor, and again, the makeup of the congregation may change a little bit, and new opportunities and growth, I think there's something he said here that is very important to keep in mind. He said, it is true that where there is no vision, the people perish, but few people realize that the source of true vision is God. There has been vision behind the planning and phenomenal growth of this great work. But this is the work of God, not of man, and the vision and the planning has been that of Jesus Christ, the active, living head of this work, not man. No, this work in the sense of magnitude to which it is developed was not of my planning or vision. This is the very work of God, and the vision behind it has been that of Jesus Christ, the planning His. I was merely His instrument. I was merely His instrument. Very important thing to keep in mind. So, brethren, let's remember we are all instruments in God's hand. All of us. We are all instruments in God's hand. So let's continue to serve Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind.